For centuries there have been great celebrations connected with the Christian religion. I suppose the most notable of these would be the Christmas celebration and the Easter celebration. Now, we would have to be very frank and say that neither of these are commanded in the New Testament. There's nowhere at all in the New Testament scriptures where we are told to observe either Christmas or Easter. But for centuries, Christendom has called the day on which the Lord Jesus was crucified Good Friday. And perhaps you wondered about that. Why do they call it Good Friday? In light of all that took place that day, how ever could it be rightly called Good Friday? Well, allow me to sketch in the background of the events of that day first of all. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, had plotted the death of the Lord Jesus for months, and now it had become urgent. In fact, in their own words, they were saying, all the world has gone after him. And they could see their position of authority in the nation being eroded. So from their point of view, it was a must to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. They discovered that in his ranks there was a traitor. One of his inner circle of friends agreed to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot was the culprit. Judas had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and in fact, the very price of the betrayal was predicted there. 30 piece celebration. Now, we would have to be very frank and say that neither of these are commanded in the New Testament. There's nowhere at all in the New Testament scriptures where we are told to observe either Christmas or Easter. But for centuries, Christendom has called the day on which the Lord Jesus was crucified Good Friday. And perhaps you wondered about that. Why do they call it Good Friday? In light of all that took place that day, how ever could it be rightly called Good Friday? Well, allow me to sketch in the background of the events of that day first of all. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, had plotted the death of the Lord Jesus for months, and now it had become urgent. In fact, in their own words, they were saying, all the world has gone after him. And they could see their position of authority in the nation being eroded. So from their point of view, it was a must to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. They discovered that in his ranks there was a traitor. One of his inner circle of friends agreed to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot was the culprit. Judas had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and in fact, the very price of the betrayal was predicted there. 30 pieces of silver. I don't know where the bargaining started when Judas went to the high priest, but when the bargain was struck, it was right on the nail, as prophesied by the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver. These are the kind of things that give us confidence that the Holy Bible is the inspired word of God. An arrest of the Saviour was effected in a dark garden of olive trees. We call it the Garden of Gethsemane. Later that night, there was a religious trial, and it was held before Caiaphas, the high priest. There he was beaten. There they spat at him. There they ridiculed him. Early in the morning, he was rushed to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and there a civil trial was held. Now Pontius Pilate presided over that, and he stooped to the torture of scourging to get at the truth. Well, he discovered the truth, and he pronounced the prisoner not guilty, and then he proceeded to sentence him to death. What a travesty of justice. He then was led to a little hill outside the city gate of Old Jerusalem. The hill was called Golgotha, or Calvary. In our English language, Skull Hill. And with the minimum of words, the four Gospels tell us of what took place there. It simply describes that dastardly deed in words like these. There, they crucified him. In the Old Testament, predictions of the events were made in more detail. It was predicted that they would pierce his hands and his feet. In the hymn book that some of us use in Scotland, there's a little hymn which says, hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise, while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down my heart, and the teardrops will start, when in memory that grey hill I see, for 'twas there on its side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. The Psalms had also predicted the disjointed bones, all his bones would be out of joint, and you can understand that. Having nailed him to the cross, they would uplift that cross and drop it into the socket they dug for it, and all his bones were jolted out of joint. The searing thirst that he experienced was predicted as well, and then the bitter gall and the vinegar that they offered him to drink, all of that was spoken of in the Old Testament. Again I say, these are the kind of things that prove that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, with all that background of hatred and treachery and ridicule and injustice and torture and death, you might be asking, what's good about Good Friday? Why would anyone call it Good Friday at all? Well, first of all, the person at the centre of the events was good. On one occasion, a young fellow came up to him and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus, in his response, made it clear that anyone who is essentially good really must be God. And of course, that is true of Jesus Christ. He is God, God the Son, come in the flesh. There's a great mystery connected to what we call his incarnation. He was the great creator. As I've said, God the Son, and yet voluntarily, he came into this world. He was indeed essentially good, for he was God. And then the Bible says about him, he went about doing good. Now that is in contrast to everyone else in this world. The Bible says about every one of us, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. None of us are essentially good at all, but as he went about, he did good. His perfect life is an exposure of human failure. If you want to compare yourself with anyone, as far as your righteousness and moral standing and goodness is concerned, he's the one with whom you have to compare yourself. And he was perfect, and every one of us falls short of the perfect standard that he established in his life as he went about doing good. So the person at the centre of all these events was a good person. He was essentially good, for he was God. And then the work that he did was good. As I said on another track, his death was no mere political assassination. His death had been planned by God. The Bible says he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, I've spoken of the chief priests and the Pharisees plotting against him, and I've spoken of Judas betraying him, and I've spoken of Pontius Pilate condemning him to crucifixion. But behind it all, there was the hand of a sovereign God. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Bible describes what happened when he died on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. And that sacrifice has totally satisfied God, leaving him free to offer you pardon and salvation and ultimately a home in heaven. Before our Saviour died on that cross, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He wasn't finished. He was going to rise from the dead. Oh, true, he died. He died literally. But in 3 days, he would rise from the dead. He wasn't finished. But he said, "It is finished." In other words, the work that was necessary to provide you with salvation, that work was done completely to God's entire satisfaction. And the Bible tells us then, that leaves God just, righteous, and yet he is able to justify, he is able to forgive those who believe in Jesus. He does not forgive us on an unjust basis. He justly and rightly is able to forgive because his Son bore the penalty for our sins when he died upon that cross. So the work which he did was good. And then we could add to that that the blessings which he provides for us are good. In fact, that day on which he died on the cross, he said a number of things while he hung there, and in some of them we have a kind of sample of the blessings that he provides. For example, as they were nailing him to the tree, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I want you to hear that appeal coming ringing down through the corridors of time. He still has the same attitude. He still wants people to be forgiven. Of course, we need it. The Bible says all the world is guilty before God, and because of human guilt, we all stand in need of God's forgiveness. Then the basis of the forgiveness that he provides is the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness, the Bible tells us. But he died. He shed his blood. And so God can forgive. And then the means whereby we are forgiven is through faith in him who died on the cross. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 10, he said this, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins." Have you been forgiven? Or could it be that you're still guilty? Have you been pardoned? Or are you still exposed to the judgment of God? So the blessings that Christ provides are good. And one of them is that blessing of forgiveness. It takes care of a guilty past. But then as he hung on that cross, his own mother Mary was standing there. And very kindly, he committed to John the Apostle the care of his aging mother Mary. He said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And he was looking at John when he said that. And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And they both got the message. And from that very hour, John was willing to take Mary into his home and care for her. So the Lord has a care for people. So I judge that we can update that concept. You see, after he has saved and forgiven individuals, he then cares for them. He is a shepherd. He is a friend. He is a companion along the pathway of life. The Bible says he is a very present help in time of trouble. Some of you listening to this may be young, and you maybe haven't faced many of the storms of life as yet, but I do want to warn you, they're coming. No one gets through life scot-free. We all have our share of problems and difficulties in life, and you might feel that you'll be very resilient. You might feel that you're quite an independent person. Well, I do want to warn you that you need help. And the help that you need is sourced in Christ. Yes, he provides forgiveness to take care of a guilty past. He provides help for the present on the pathway of life. Then another thing that he said that day when he hung on the cross, well, it was addressed to one of the thieves who died by his side. At the 11th hour, that thief repented of his sin. He believed in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So that teaches me that he makes provision for the future as well. Paradise, of course, is just another name for heaven. That thief acknowledged his own sinfulness. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. He said he has done nothing amiss. He acknowledged, too, that Christ was Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And so, if you're willing to acknowledge your guilt, and if you're willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, if you believe in him, then all is well for eternity for you. So the blessings that Christ provides are good. Forgiveness, taking care of a guilty past, help for the present as you walk the pathway of life, and then for the future, heaven instead of hell for eternity. I should say that it's the judgment of God that we all deserve. And it's the judgment of God that we will experience except we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said himself, if you don't repent, you'll perish. So it's crucial for you to be like that thief who died by his side and to receive him and acknowledge him as your Lord and Saviour. What's good about Good Friday then? Well, the person who died was essentially good. The work that he did was good. The blessings he provides are good. I'm wondering if you're willing to receive these blessings freely, without price. Today, you could become the recipient of God's forgiveness. You could have the hope of being with Christ implanted in your heart right now if you're willing to turn to him and trust in him. Of course, the sequel to Good Friday is what people call Easter Sunday. On that morning, they discovered that the tomb in which he'd been laid was vacant. He was alive from the dead, and the Bible puts it this way, now is Christ risen from the dead. He is alive at God's right hand, and it's because he's alive he's able to save you. The Bible says that. It's because he ever lives, he is able to save. So, if you repent of your sin today, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus and call on him to save you, because he is alive, you'll respond to that call. Because he is alive, he will come into your life, and as I've indicated, he will be a saviour, a shepherd, a friend, a companion, a very present help in time of trouble. You see, after he rose from the dead, There were two of his companions walking along a road to their home at a place called Emmaus, and the Bible says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's what he wants to do for you. You're walking the pathway of life. He wants to draw near and go with you, but he never will enter your life unbidden. You'll never gate crash. You've got to be willing to receive him. You've got to be willing to respond to him and really believe on him. What's good about Good Friday then? The person who died was essentially good. The sacrifice that he made was good. It satisfied God. It can provide salvation for you. The blessings he provides are good. You could receive them today if you respond to him.